This is Pastor Tom Martin of Knox Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Silver Spring, Maryland, inviting you to worship God on this Lord's Day morning, July 19th, 2020. Greetings in the name of the Lord Jesus, who upholds the universe by the word of his power and sits at the right hand of the Majesty on high, and through whom we have confidence to come into the holy presence of God. So then, lift up your hearts and hear our God call us to worship him. Praise the Lord. O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Who can utter the mighty deeds of the Lord or declare all his praise? People of God, grace and peace be yours. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the reassurance that you are good. Indeed, there is none good except you alone. And so we worship your majesty. We stand in awe of your power. And we are comforted by your goodness. We echo the psalmist, "You are my God. I have no good apart from you. Indeed, yours is an abundant goodness. Your good and your steadfast love endures forever. You are good to all, and your mercy is over all that you have made." And we stand in sorry contrast, for among us there is none that does good, not even one. So we are thankful for the Lord Jesus, who has declared good news to us, calling on us to repent and to believe the gospel. And by your grace we have done so. And we do so again as, recognizing our sinfulness, we come confessing our sins before you in silence. Our Lord, we are confident that you answer us, for your steadfast love is good, so that as we turn to you in repentance, you turn to us according to your abundant mercy. In our weakness, we invoke the power of your Holy Spirit, asking you to give us grace constantly to turn away from evil and to do good, to seek peace and to pursue it, to be zealous for good works, devoting ourselves to them, considering how to stir one another up to love and good works, emboldened by the assurance that your goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our lives, and that we will be satisfied with the goodness of your house forever. But we ask that out of the abundance of your goodness, and for the sake of the Lord Jesus, that you will give us a foretaste of the abundance of your house this morning. Amen. At this time, you may pause this recording and sing the words of Trinity Hymnal number 196, "Come, thou long expected Jesus, born to set thy people free." Trinity Hymnal number 196. And now we read from the New Testament, from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19, and we read verses 35 through 40. In this passage, Luke is describing Passover time, always an exciting time in Jerusalem as people gathered from all over to keep the feast. Together they celebrated their deliverance from Egypt and the astonishing display of signs and wonders by which the Lord utterly dominated their oppressors and led his people to freedom. It was such a spectacle that the news of it spread far and wide among the surrounding nations. But this particular Passover season, Jerusalem is abuzz with more than ordinary excitement. Jesus, the rabbi from Nazareth, is coming, and a huge crowd has assembled to give him a royal welcome. But not everyone is caught up in the excitement of the occasion. The disciples have just borrowed a donkey for Jesus to ride into Jerusalem. Will you listen as Luke describes what happens next? It's the word of God. And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." He answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." That's the word of God. Let's pray together. Almighty God, we thank you that you're the one who watches over your people, and that you're the one who cares for us. We thank you that you're the maker of heaven and earth, so that we should not fear that there's anything outside of your control that will harm us. There's nothing too great for you to handle or too difficult for you to accomplish. We pray that you will increase our faith and enable us to rest in your care. We thank you that you watch over our going out and our coming in, and we pray for those members of our congregation who are traveling in these days. We ask that you will keep them safe. There are some who are in process of relocating to new homes, and we ask that you would be with them in their planning and in their preparations, that you would smooth their transitions, that you would establish them in their new homes, that you would abide with them there, that you would surround them with the fellowship of your people and unite them with local congregations in which they can worship. But our Father, we pray that you might send others to us. We hear of some who are moving to this area. We ask that you will help us to reach out to them. We pray that you would be pleased to release the constraints that we're under so that we can meet together once again regularly to worship you as the people of God united and gathered in worship. We pray, our Father, for our elders, that you would give to them great wisdom and great insight as they guide us toward the point when we can gather once again to worship you. In the meantime, we pray that you would be with us, that you would guard us from evil, that you would keep our feet from stumbling, that you would deliver us from the evil one, that you would protect your flock from scattering, that you would encourage our hearts, that you would provide us with green pasture, that you would help us to care for one another and love one another for the sake of the Lord Jesus. We pray that you would be with each member of our congregational family according to their specific needs, that you would be with those who mourn and give your comfort to them, that you would be near to the lonely, bless them with your companionship, that you would reassure those who are anxious, that you would help us not to be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, to let our requests be made known to you, confident that you are the Heavenly Father who gives good things to his children. And so we pray that you would feed us with the bread of life, that you would nourish our souls, that you would strengthen us with grace, that you would make us like Jesus, that you would be glorified in our lives. And we ask this in the strong name of the Lord Jesus and for his glory. Amen. At this time, you may pause this recording and sing the words of Trinity Hymnal number 235. All glory, laud, and honour to thee, Redeemer, King. Trinity Hymnal number 235. And now this morning we turn to the Old Testament to read the words of Psalm 98. As we make our way through the fourth book of the Psalter, we come this morning to Psalm 98, a psalm much loved by us at Knox. Now, this psalm echoes Psalm 96, the psalm that we looked at a couple of weeks back. But if Psalm 96 is a great psalm of praise, Psalm 98 manages to take the note of celebration to an even higher and more exuberant level. And as it does so, it not only looks back to what the Lord has already achieved, it sees that as a prelude to what he's going to do next. So the psalm is bursting not just with celebration, but also with anticipation. This is the psalm on which Isaac Watts based his hymn, Joy to the World, the Lord is Come. And that hymn title sums up the psalm nicely. Will you listen? Psalm 98, this is the word of God. O sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of melody, with trumpets and the sound of the horn. Make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord. Let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and all those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy together before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. And that is the word of God. Heavenly Father, come and speak to us this morning. It'll not do for your people just to hear a preacher's voice. We need to hear the voice of the living God. But we are confident that you are present to speak through your word as it is preached. And so we say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. Amen. He's coming. Have you ever said that? It's a short phrase, and you might say it differently in different situations. Someone has indicated that he's going to be present, so you might say very matter-of-factly, he's coming. But if the person is an important person, a distinguished figure, and you discover that he's going to be present, you'll have a lot more excitement in your voice when you say, he's coming. But when you hear his footsteps approaching, and you know he's about to enter, then you're really excited. You can hardly contain yourself. He's coming. He's coming. Psalm 98 has that kind of excitement. He's coming. And it doesn't just call for celebration and singing. It calls for trumpet fanfares. Listen to the singing in verse 4. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. And then in verse 6, we have the trumpet crescendo. With trumpets and the sound of the horn, make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord. This psalm, says Charles Spurgeon, is a singularly bold and lively song. It's bursting with excitement because the God whom it celebrates has not wandered off into retirement at the end of a distinguished career. Oh no, he's coming to complete the work that he has begun. And of course, here is the great and glorious hope of the Christian. We're able to look back at the marvelous things that God has done and be assured that he's going to bring to perfection his work of deliverance and redemption so that Christians have solid grounds for joy and hope. And so we come to the 98th Psalm and we look to the Lord as the psalmist portrays him as the one who brings his salvation to his people. He's the bringer of salvation in verses 1 through 3. He is the cause of celebration. That's highlighted in verses 4 through 6, in which we see that the cause for celebration is a cause that is shared by the nations. And then in verses 7 through 9, we have that sense of anticipation because our God is the one who gives reason for anticipation by all of creation. And so we want to catch something of the excitement of the 98th Psalm and why we should celebrate our God, the coming of the Lord Jesus, to whose return the people of God look forward with great joy and anticipation. And we do so, of course, because in the first place, our God is the one who is the bringer of salvation, the very thing that we see in verses 1-3. And the psalmist starts out by calling for yet another new song, another song of victory. The marvelous things that the Lord has done can't be captured by a single song. If there's been a great achievement, that achievement might trigger a burst of songwriting. The kind of achievements that God has accomplished are the kind of achievements that are so magnificent that song after song is required. Now, of course, you and I might not be composers of songs, but we can certainly celebrate God in our praying. And sadly, if you're like me, sometimes prayers of praise and adoration are a bit brief and sometimes less than totally enthusiastic. We're very preoccupied with the things that we want to ask the Lord for on behalf of ourselves and on behalf of others. We're very exercised by the things that are going on around us these days because we've immersed ourselves in the news. And so it's good for us to hear this psalmist telling us that we should be composing new praises to the Lord, that we should be highlighting different aspects of who he is and what he has done, that we should be immersing ourselves in the Bible's reports of what God has done and the descriptions of his accomplishments so that we can constantly be adoring him and constantly in our praying, if not in our singing, celebrating the things that he has done. And what has he done? Well, the psalmist is excited about the Lord's salvation. In fact, he mentions it three times in the first three verses of the psalm. Listen to verse 1. Sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. In some English versions of the scriptures use the word victory instead of salvation for the Hebrew word that appears in Psalm 98, verse 1. So the King James Version, for example, says his right hand and his holy arm have gotten him the victory. And so the psalmist confronts us right up front with something that you need to know about God. Our God is a victorious God. Sometimes we get browbeaten into thinking that our God is a defeated God. We have a picture of him that's shaped by the popular media where he's portrayed as limping from embarrassment to embarrassment as society drifts ever further away from him. It's as if he staggers from defeat to defeat. He's sometimes portrayed as a sad and neglected God who has outlived his usefulness. And that's not the case. And the psalmist underscores that reality. The things that you and I need to know about God are the things that we are told in the Bible. And there in Scripture, we see God as a victorious God who works salvation for those who are in need of deliverance, for those who are in need of redemption, for those who need their sins dealt with, and those who need to have hope for the future and for eternity. Our God has intervened in order to accomplish those things. And in fact, he has paraded his victorious power publicly. The second verse reminds us of that. The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. Now, we've often observed as we've studied these psalms that it's good for us to ask the question, what historical incident might lie behind the words of the psalm? In this case, it's not made clear to us. Possibly the psalm reflects the return of God's people from exile in Babylon. We might think that because the psalm echoes the language that the prophet Isaiah uses when he predicts that return from exile in Babylon. But then, of course, it's also possible that the psalm reflects the deliverance of God's people from Egypt. Some of our Sunday school students are learning about Jericho, the Battle of Jericho, and how the people of Jericho are terrified of God because of what they have heard that he did 40 years earlier when he brought his people out of Egypt. So there's a number of Old Testament illustrations of the way in which God powerfully liberates his people in a very public way. But the psalm certainly points us forward to the Lord Jesus and his very public acts of deliverance, things that Paul rather wryly says were not done in a corner, things that were done publicly for everyone to see, so that when Luke tells us of those throngs of crowds outside of the city of Jerusalem celebrating the marvelous things that Jesus has done, we are assured that the things that Jesus did were not things that were done privately or secretly, but were performed publicly. Here is Jesus, the one who, when no one else was able to win victory, when everyone else was utterly defeated, stepped into the breach in our place. The one who clothed himself in our flesh, who assumed to himself a nature like ours in order that he might do what we could never do. He is the perfect law keeper, the perfect covenant keeping Son of God. And he keeps covenant as one of us, as a perfect human being, so closely identified with us, in fact, so that when the psalmist says in verse 1, God's right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him, we have a sense of the way in which Jesus shares in the salvation that he has accomplished, as one who could not be held by death, as one who has claimed the spoils of victory, and who distributes the spoils of victory to us, and through whom we ourselves have liberty from bondage to fear of death. This is Jesus. This is the one who saves his people from their sins. Remember, the very name Jesus means God saves. He has come to save, and he has remembered. He shows us that God has remembered and kept his promises to us. The psalmist speaks in verse 3 of how God has remembered. God keeps his promises. And in Jesus, all the promises of God find their yes. They find their amen in him. And then that, of course, is marvelous grounds for celebration, not just for the house of Israel in verse 3, but for everyone. Did you notice how verses 4 through 6 address everyone, giving everyone cause for celebration? Because the Lord has come bringing salvation, everyone has reason to celebrate. Listen to verse 4. Make a joyful noise, or shout aloud. That's the idea of the Hebrew. Shout aloud to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. The psalmist is telling us not to be afraid of the sound of our own voice. Sometimes it's as if we're afraid of the sound of our own voice. Or maybe when we gather publicly with God's people, we're a little bit self-conscious, aren't we? Maybe our singing is not the kind of quality that we would wish, and maybe we're not able to hold a tune the way we would like, and maybe the person singing next to us is a better singer. Maybe we're a little bit embarrassed or feeling a little bit awkward that maybe if we sing out loudly enough, other people are going to hear. And the psalmist says, forget about that. Forget yourself. Make bold to sing loudly and joyfully to the Lord. This is a marvelous invitation. You can imagine sitting, listening to the choir, maybe humming along and tapping your foot in time to the rhythm of what's being sung, and maybe feeling a little bit wistful that you're not able to sing or join in, and maybe feeling like you're an onlooker rather than a participant. And in verses 4 through 6, it's as if the choir master turns to the audience and beckons for you to join in. And of course, this is very, very important because it underscores for us the reality that the good news of salvation, the good news about this victory that God has won in the person of the Lord Jesus, this good news is not narrow or exclusive. Jesus and his benefits are offered to everyone. And the psalmist invites us to participate in the redemption that Jesus has accomplished so that we can join in the celebration as well. And we heard Luke's account of that Palm Sunday procession where the Pharisees saw the crowds celebrating Jesus, celebrating the wonderful things that Jesus had done. And the Pharisees were cross and grumpy. Did you notice just how cross and grumpy they were and how out of step they were with the mood of the moment? And Luke tells us, you remember, verses 39 and 40, the Pharisees said, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." And Jesus' response is a very interesting one. Jesus answered those grumpy Pharisees and said, "I tell you, if they were silent, the very stones would cry out." Jesus has to be praised. And the question is, who's going to praise Jesus? The psalmist looks at you and asks, are you going to praise Jesus? Are you going to celebrate God? Are you going to celebrate the things that God has done? Or will the Lord have to give voices to the stones in order that they can sing his praises? The end of verse 4, break forth into joyous song and sing praises. That term break forth is Isaiah language. Remember we said that Psalm 98 sounds a little bit like some of the things that Isaiah had to say prophetically about the liberation of God's people from their exile in Babylon. And Isaiah speaks of God's people breaking forth. Those ones who have been exiled, who have been distant, who have been remote, who have been far from home, as they make their way back home as free men and women on their way to the place where they can live safely and securely, they break forth. They burst out into joyous song and singing and sing praises. They can't contain themselves because they've seen the deliverance of God. They can't contain themselves because they are on their way back home. It's very interesting when you read Moses' account in Numbers, how as the people of Israel draw close to their final destination, we have Moses recording for us a number of instances of the songs that they sang. It's as if as they made their way toward the land of promise, the land that God had promised to give them, where he was going to dwell in the midst of them, that they couldn't help bursting out into song. What a lovely picture. As we go home, as we make our way to our home, we sing. And the psalmist is inviting those who are feeling exiled, who are feeling separated from the people of God. You see, he's addressing the nations. These are not the people of Israel, not the house of Israel. These are the nations. These are the ones who by birth were excluded from the special privileges enjoyed by Old Testament Israel. And now the psalmist is reminding them of the great goal of God's dealings through Israel. The great goal is that the nations of the earth will be blessed. And he's calling for the nations, for all kinds of people to come home. And he's calling you to come home as well. And he's inviting you to come home singing. You see, with that kind of joy, with that kind of confidence, Jesus opens for us a new and living way, the writer to the Hebrews says, so that we come with confidence into the presence of God. And that's the kind of invitation that's being extended to you. Will you come with confidence? Will you come singing, celebrating what Jesus has done to redeem you? And it's sad that when we come into the New Testament, the Jewish people show themselves to be so recalcitrant and so reluctant to acknowledge the Lord Jesus. And as a result, the message was then taken to others. That stinging rebuke that Paul administered to the synagogue goers in Acts chapter 18, verse 6, when he said, after they had opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." You've rejected the invitation. Now I'm going to go and hold out that invitation to the Gentiles, to the people whom you look down on as being spiritual outcasts. Well, that's many of us. are those Gentiles to whom that message is carried. And I want you to know this morning that that message is a message that comes to you with that same invitation to come and join in, because God is recruiting worshippers. That's what God's seeking. Jesus tells us that in John chapter 4, verse 23. The hour is coming, and now is, when true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. The Father is seeking people to worship him. He's inviting people to join in, to celebrate the great things that he has done. And we heard Jesus say that if the crowd were to be silent, the very stones would cry out. And in verses 7 through 9, it sounds as if those stones are singing. But the reason for that is that there's a great sense of anticipation abroad. And that's what's highlighted in verses 7 through 9. The reason for this strong sense of anticipation. Listen to verses 7 through 9. Let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy together before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. The psalmist is looking to creation. He's got a global perspective here. The Bible has a great deal to say about creation. Christians should admire it as God's handiwork. It demonstrates that there is a God. We're surrounded by the evidence for the existence of God. A good God who creates wisely and who provides for his creation. Christians should admire it as God's handiwork. Christians should celebrate it. Christians should care for it as something that has been entrusted to humanity by God to be cared for on his behalf. We should be protective of it. But Christians also have a realistic view of creation. It's under a curse, and it's cursed on account of our rebellion. It brings forth thorns and thistles. It's hard to manage. It's difficult to cultivate. It doesn't run properly. It yields natural disasters. It throws up coronavirus. In fact, Paul says creation groans. In Romans chapter 8, verses 20 and 21, Paul says the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Now that's a marvelous statement by Paul. Because Paul says that the world in which we live, in all of its beauty, but its beauty is blighted, and all of that blighted beauty, and in all of that marred majesty, when Christians are finally liberated, when we enjoy the fullness of our salvation, when Jesus returns, because that's what this part of the psalm is looking forward to, when Jesus returns, creation itself is going to be liberated from its bondage. If we lament the plagues and the trials, those recognitions are reminders to us that we're not in heaven yet, and we long for that. We long for Jesus to return. We long for the one who makes all things new. We look forward to the new heavens and the new earth where righteousness dwells and where Jesus wipes away every tear from the eyes of his people. But here in these verses, the psalmist zeroes in on creation, and he says this creation that is blighted and stricken by the effects of the fall, it is rejoicing in anticipation of the coming of the Savior, the coming of the great King, and he is coming. Now, at this point, if you're still not singing, you might be starting to feel just a little bit left out. And you may remember the words of Isaac Watts' hymn that says, "Let those refuse to sing that never knew our God, but children of the heavenly King may spread their joys abroad." In other words, if you know the Lord Jesus, you have something to sing about. If you know the Lord Jesus and are celebrating, you are in step with the great sweep of history. Because Jesus is returning. And when Jesus returns, everything will be set right. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. He will judge the earth. Everything will run smoothly and gloriously right when Jesus returns and renews not just us, but all of creation. And the psalmist is calling all of creation to celebrate because the coming of the great king is imminent, just as it were, just around the corner. I wonder if you've ever arranged to visit with someone at a certain time, and as you've made your way there, it's been one of those unusual occasions where the traffic was light and the route was more straightforward than you'd anticipated, and you arrive unfashionably early. And as you pull off the main road into the neighborhood, perhaps you decide that you're going to pull over close to your destination. But you're going to pull over and wait until the appointed time, until the proper time. That's how we should think of the return of the Lord Jesus. Not as something that's far off, not as something that's distant or remote. The Lord Jesus is, as it were, close at hand. He is at the very door. And that's why Christians have that great sense of anticipation. We look back and we see what Jesus has secured. And we look forward in anticipation of the full fulfillment of what Jesus has won for us, because he is the Savior. He has worked a great salvation, a great victory. And as Paul says, now our salvation is nearer at hand than when first we believed. And the people of God celebrate and say, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the words of hope that you speak to us. And we pray that we, your people, might be energized and animated to sing your praises, that our eyes might be filled with the sight of what you have accomplished in Jesus, so that our hearts would overflow with praise and celebration. And our Father, we ask that your word going out today might sow such good seed as to bring forth an abundant harvest of praise on the part of your people. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. At this time, you may pause this recording and sing the words of Trinity Hymnal number 195, Joy to the World. The Lord is come, let earth receive her King. Trinity Hymnal number 195. And now, people of God, receive the Lord's benediction with joy. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope, now and always. Amen.